As we go through the book of Romans, we are talking about the practical application, and that's the all-important part, the part that's the hard part, because it's the most difficult part is actually applying it. It's easier to learn something, it's very hard to apply it and make it work, and it's a lifelong thing that we're going to be doing, is trying to apply these things to our life. And trying to make those things points of not just understanding, but then application. And so that is a very difficult thing for us to do. And I think Paul knows that. That's why he comes around to it in many of his books, is that the whole idea of living the life that he has presented to us. He says, here's who you are in Christ. Now live that life. And so that's the problem that we have. And 1 Thessalonians 4:1, something he kind of leaves the Thessalonians with that I think we can apply to ourselves. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more. That could almost be our life's verse, in that we take what Paul has given us and we excel still more as we try to apply those things and live our lives. And so that even though we're doing them, we go beyond what we're doing and continue that striving and moving ahead and living our life in subjection to the Lord. And so that's the thing that we're doing. As Paul instructed the Thessalonians early on, it still applies to us today, that we need to strive to live for the Lord. And we have to know how to live if we're going to actually do the living. And so that's why Romans is presented. First part is the doctrine, second part the practical application. And again, you'll see that in Paul's books time and time again. He tells you how to live, and then he gives us practical application. Here he tells us why to live, and then he tells us how to live. And so this is really what he's doing here. And the biggest thing here is Paul is just saying we all need to get along. We all need to think about other people. And so the whole idea here is that as believers, we need to be aware of where other people are and be aware of how we can help them in their walk in life. The goal is to get everybody up to the same level and the same understanding, the same area of faith that we have. Those that lack insight into Pauline doctrine don't really understand the freedom that they have. So many people will put themselves under a form of law, thinking that it's pleasing to the Lord or that the Lord wants them to do this, and it goes back to the Mosaic law. Almost everybody at some time in their Christian walk has probably put themselves under a law that really isn't a law. They put themselves under things that thinking, well, I need to go to church Sunday just because it'll please the Lord, but there's really nothing that says it. It says it's something that we should do, something that we need to get along and to understand people, we need to interact with other people, certainly, which is why we come to church, and we also come to church to learn how to live. But the thing that we often do out of thinking that it's some form of law that we need to follow, and they're often not. And so the person that is operating under the wrong set of instructions, Paul calls the weaker brother. The one that is not operating in Paul's 13 books turns out to be those who are weaker. And the reason for that is they'll take things that don't belong, put it into their life, and try to live that way when we're not told to. If you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, use Jesus as your example to live, are you going to live a life pleasing to the Lord? You're really not. Now, try to explain that to someone whose whole experience is trying to, their whole life is trying to experience Jesus. There was a big hoop-de-doo at the U.S. Bank Center, Pulse. Anyone go there? Now, the whole thing was about experiencing Jesus and trying to get this whole experience, and it was probably quite an experience, I'll have to admit, including a big pillow fight. Yeah. Did you get to bring your pillow home? Two pillows. All right. Yeah, that's it. Anyway.
What was the idea behind that?
To break the world's record.
It
was spiritually enlightening too, wasn't it, Jake? Yeah. Yeah. But the whole thing was based on having an experience those kind of things. It was also very ecumenical in nature, so they didn't exclude anybody, but it wasn't really, from my understanding, it wasn't the guy that runs this. His goal, he set out his goal early on to be bigger than Billy Graham. That's important. So that's why he's doing some of these things, is because in God's name to try to be bigger than Billy Graham. I don't know, you'd have to look up the pulse. I forgot what his name is.
Yeah, Nick Hall.
What is it?
Nick Hall.
Oh, Nick Hall, okay. Yeah. Thank you.
The new Billy Graham.
The new Billy Graham. The new wannabe.
Yes.
So, anyway, so there's these things that, I don't know how I got up from that. Anyway, oh, it's about the doctrine. You get the wrong doctrine, you're going to start acting the wrong way. And if you start following Jesus, as many people, that's their goal, is to be Jesus-like instead of Christ-like. Paul says we are to be Christ-like. What's the difference? One is from a heavenly standpoint, the other one's from an earthly standpoint. And they try to be Jesus-like instead of Christ-like. Christ, Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, gave Paul this information. So what do? We run back to the earthly Jesus and follow him. Doesn't make sense, does it? Why don't we follow the last words of Jesus Christ given to Paul? And that's what we're trying to do here, is to raise that doctrine up. Of course, many people combine these two doctrines and pick and choose, I guess, how they're going to live, because there are contradictions in that doctrine. So it's impossible to live by one doctrine, by both doctrines together. You can't do it. You have to make, for instance, the doctrine of Jesus, the man, was that they were to sell all. All right, so let's sell everything. But we make that into, if we're going to live by both doctrines, be willing to sell all. Well, that's not what he said. And what did the disciples do in early Acts?
They sold
all. They sold all. Not just the capital D disciples, but all the disciples, those who were believers, the little flock, they sold everything, because that was just part of the program. And it was the Holy Spirit that was guiding the process. But we don't do that today. And people would say, well, that's just because we have to be willing to do that, but we don't need to do that. And that's, you know, you're trying to fit two doctrines, it's not going to work out. It just doesn't work. And so we have to follow and figure out what doctrine to follow. And we end up believing that it's, it's Paul's doctrine that he's given us. And Paul himself says that this is the doctrine you need to follow. He tells that to Timothy. He tells that to others and says that you follow the words I tell you. And so we don't follow Jesus. We follow Paul, who built his foundation on Christ. People hate Paul. I was reading a website that he would refer to Paul as that Pharisee Paul. In other words, Paul had no business being in the Bible. And he was just a Pharisee, which is true, but he was saved, obviously. But this person, he didn't want anything to do with Paul. And it's probably because Paul came up with things that don't fit in with his doctrine, which would be following Jesus. And so at least he was honest in that respect, in saying that, if I'm following Jesus, how can I follow Paul? Because Paul contradicts some of those things. So who am I going to cut off, Jesus or Paul? Now, he just didn't understand how Paul fits in with Jesus Christ and the doctrine given to him. I don't know how he gets around Galatians 1:11 and Galatians 1:1 that says it's Jesus Christ who came to me, other than he probably says Paul's just a liar. So, Mary. Right. He's honest in that respect. And not trying to, we'll try to make these things mesh, kind of. You know, it's having a two different size gears trying to mesh that aren't made to mesh, you know, and it's they're not going to come together. It's going to cause problems. That's what most people do, but at least this guy was honest. And he knew something isn't fitting here, so it's got to be Paul, that Pharisee Paul. But that freedom is so, so important to understand, because we have to know, first of all, how free we are, but then we have to know how to apply that freedom. Galatians 5:13. Paul makes it very clear. And remember, Galatians was one of the early books that Paul wrote. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Yes, we're called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom to an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So in other words, don't keep announcing your freedom and don't take advantage of your freedom. You have to do it in terms of love. In other words, watch out for the other person. If somebody's going to be offended by what you do, then you just don't do it. That is Paul's mandate, as we read through Romans 13 and 14, 12, 13 and 14. The whole idea is that we serve one another in love. We do what we can to build up the other person, and we don't take advantage of the freedom that we do have. Now, so often, you know, if we understand our freedom, we take advantage of that freedom, and too bad about the rest of you guys, you know. I'm going to use my freedom. But we have to be aware of the other person and restrict our freedom. Our freedoms are throttled in that sense, in that we need to pull back and not take advantage of our freedoms if we think it's going to hurt someone else that is maybe watching us and may fall because of that. That weaker brother who doesn't understand freedoms is usually under some form of law. And so we can offend them, but we're not here to offend, we're here to help them. And so, but we do that. We have to teach them. We get them Pauline doctrine. We have to train them as far as what is what. And we do that, Paul says, in gentleness. Galatians 6. A few verses away from where we were. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In this case, this is a fallen person, but it's always with gentleness. And the key word there is with gentleness. If we go over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:2. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. I tolerate all of you people.
Thank you.
But I'm sure it works the same way, that there's much tolerance that comes the other way. And so when he says to tolerate each other, we're doing it in love. It's not something that, well, I guess I'll tolerate you. It's more the idea that let people, you know, there's certain things you have to put a stop to. You can't, it's not just tolerate certain sins. Like, that's what 1st and 2nd Corinthians were all about. Paul is teaching him, you can't tolerate this sin that's in the church. So there are certain things that we cannot tolerate, but there's many things that we should tolerate. And it's that when we have a disagreement about something, that you think something's wrong and I don't, or the other way around, well, all right, we'll wait for you to learn that there's a freedom there that we have. And so that tolerance is allowing people to have different ideas without starting a fight or starting another church. Sometimes you're... Why the laughter? there are things that are very important, and you have to hold to the doctrine. And if wrong doctrine's being taught, that's one of the things that Paul is very careful, is to preserve the doctrine. And it's so critical for us to preserve the doctrine that Paul gave to us. And if that's not happening, then there are, you have to put kind of a brick wall there and say we can't go beyond what Paul is teaching.
Paul just does give admonition, you know, a couple of times, and then if that person doesn't come along, I have nothing to do.
That's right, two or three times, and then after that, all right, then you're off. You know, so there's even a limit.
Let's start a new church then.
Yes, right. And, you know, before all that happened, there were those of us who were reaching out and trying to make the change. And it wasn't any of our desire at that time to start another church. But in a sense, we were almost, those that were there from the beginning, you can almost feel being pushed out because there were just certain things that were being done that shouldn't have been done. They weren't operating by Paul's doctrine. Yeah.
You can see how that happens if you don't move out, because once you've moved out, they all go downhill then.
And I mean, there's a lifting up.
You with, mm-hmm. If you were to stay with them.
Yes. And I know someone who stayed in a church that obviously wasn't even a Christian church. She was. They weren't. But she thought, I'm the only light here at this church. It was an Episcopalian church. She happened to be a Sunday school teacher, which is an odd mix. She happened to be a Christian, a believer, a true believer. And she thought, I'm the only light here. I'm going to stay and be that light. Now, that's a bold move on her part, and I applaud her for that. But yet, in a sense, foolish, because people don't want to change. And, And where does she get then her spiritual understanding and encouragement? You need to have that encouragement. That's why we meet. That's why it's important to come together. When you come to church, you're not just saying hi and how you doing. That's part of it, but it's also that encouragement that we have for each other. That's one of the very important things that we do as believers. And so when we come across someone who we disagree with, we meet them in gentleness. It's not we don't hit them over the head with the truth of the gospel, but we bring them alongside of us and slowly and carefully bring them up with gentleness and patience, something that I always have done. I remember having meetings with pastors and Bonnie's going, oh no.
Just almost on my knees.
This is going to go badly again. And so I understand.
You weren't wrong, but maybe a little.
Not gentle. That's the problem. And I went, I certainly had the right idea, but when you go in to hit somebody over the head with it, that's where things fall apart. You know, it's not the right thing to do. Paul Pedro, those of you that know Paul Pedro, he's really good at hitting people over the head, and he knows it, that he does that. He comes across as very strong.
He regrets it very much.
Yeah, very much. His mother was one of them that almost turned against him, but came around. So maybe beating someone over the head does work. I don't know. He understood that that's not the way you do it, but it's sometimes very hard not to. That gentleness is something that we're encouraged to approach things in gentleness. Colossians 3:12. Again, we'll go back to 12 and 13. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? When somebody goes against what you say, it's difficult not to want to be the winner in the argument. But Paul doesn't tell us that it's our goal to hit people over the head with the truth of the gospel. It's our goal to be gentle, to come alongside them, to bring them up to speed, and hopefully that they'll come to an understanding that way, just by going back to what Paul has written and help them to understand those things. And it's really, I think what Paul is saying here is that it's not up to us to change people, it's up to God to change them, and that's what he's hopefully will do to a person that we share the gospel with. Marge?
Well, Yeah, when you read those two verses together, 12 and 13, as the elect of God, we're talking about believers, so forgiving one another, only forgiving the other believers.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It's when he Paul talks about the one another's, it's how you treat them and how they treat you. Each person is responsible for the other. So it's always everybody looking out from them, not looking toward... You know, it's natural for us to look this way into ourselves. Paul keeps saying, no, look outside of yourself to the one another's. His bearing with one another. That's the whole idea here, that we are to look out for the other person and allow them to be different from you. And that's, again, difficult to do. 2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, again, 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And so, Paul, time after time, just gives the admonition for us to approach people gently. You always think of Paul as being, you know, hitting people over the head with the gospel, but, you know, I think he applied it gently. And it's one of those things that he had to learn, because there were a lot of rough people out there that were after him, actually trying to kill him. So, you know, we don't have it quite that bad. But yet he admonishes them time and time again to be gentle in what he does. And I think part of that is, by his nature, he probably wasn't so gentle. If you look at what he was like as a Pharisee, was he gentle? No, he was up and coming. He knew the proper doctrine, which was what he learned as a Pharisee. And he was going to force everybody to believe that doctrine. And now he learned the true doctrine after being a Pharisee and understood who Jesus Christ was. And now he understands in terms of, now we approach people gently. I don't go into their homes, beat them over the head, and try to tell them the gospel. Bonnie and I know a person from Billy Graham who happened to be a warden in a prison, at least was. But when he witnessed to his brother, he tackled him, pinned him, and started telling him the gospel. Literally. He literally tried to beat the gospel into his brother. And if you knew him, you'd understand this is consistent with his personality.
Probably didn't surprise the brother.
No, probably didn't at all. It surprised him that he probably didn't get hit as much. So... that's not how we present the gospel. We present the gospel in a gentle manner. You present it by your being, just living the gospel. And so, what's that?
He didn't kill him.
No, yeah. Not that I know of. Yeah, he wasn't a prisoner. He was a warden. At least that's what we were told. And so Paul goes into the idea that how can we judge people? We can't judge people. We're not qualified to judge people. In fact, you are the one who's going to be judged. And so you need to be understand your position. You need to understand where you are. And understand that you will be judged for what you do. And so live your life accordingly. And so that is... what's going on here? We might have the correct knowledge, but we have to apply it with a true love for other people. And that's what Paul keeps coming around to. We apply the knowledge we have in love and try to bring people up to a better understanding of Pauline doctrine. Now, the opposite thing would be zeal without knowledge. Paul had that. Paul didn't have the proper knowledge, but he certainly had zeal when he was a Pharisee. And so Paul would use that knowledge that he had, but it wasn't a proper knowledge. And he had a lot of zeal, though. He was out there fighting against Christ because he thought he was taking away from Judaism. Paul was trying to defend Judaism. But we need to have the proper knowledge. You might have a lot of zeal, but you better make sure you have a lot of knowledge. And you better make sure you apply that zeal you have for Christ in a proper way, in a gentle way. So that's really where we need to be. We need to be careful of how our actions are and how other people will see us. Dave?
Well, Well, I think one of the problems we can run into is you may not have a lot of opportunities if it's a one-time situation where you're meeting somebody and say, you think you really need to give them all the information they want, but that doesn't work too well. But you have to realize that you're just one of many probably in that line of messengers that God may have set up as long as somebody's searching. So, you trying not to give them all the information that you want is a hard thing, but it's necessary not to overwhelm them or turn them off.
That's right. And like Dave said, it's you're maybe one in a series of people who are talking to this person. And how long does it take us to change? You know, it's like turning the Queen Mary around. It doesn't just turn. It takes a long time to take and try to shift that huge ship around. And so people are like that. They don't suddenly turn around. In most cases, and it's a slow process, and so you might be part of the slow process in turning someone to that understanding, and how you approach that can be all important. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, I've come to this many times, but it's an important verse. Since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's again the work of God's Word on your life with the Holy Spirit on your life. You can see the two working hand in hand here. That's how we understand the knowledge of His will. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the goal of a believer. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That knowledge, again, is all important. We need the knowledge, but we need to apply that knowledge with love. And so Paul's admonition to us is, you need to have the knowledge, but you need to apply it with love. And he keeps telling us that, doesn't he?
And it just gets better and better. The next verse says, when you have that knowledge and all those things are happening, then you're strengthened with all might according to His word. I love this verse.
Isn't that amazing? If you ever want some encouragement, this is one of the places you go and read this and see what God has done for us. Ephesians is another great one that really can build up the believer in helping us understand who we are in Christ. Just look at the in Christ. That's who we are. And he goes naming all the spiritual blessings we have already. And that's the things that we have in our possession, basically. And Paul's trying to let us understand those spiritual blessings. And so that's another encouraging chapter, a book that Paul has written that really helps us in our Christian walk in life. Let's go to Romans. Romans,
In that same paragraph, you have a biblical reference to Galatians 5:13.
Yeah.
And then 2 Thessalonians 1:13.
Mm-hmm.
There is no 2 Thessalonians 1:13.
Well, it's in my Bible. No. It might be 1 Thessalonians. I'm not sure.
I think it's 1 Thessalonians.
I just want to know your reference.
I bet it was 3. We ought always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as He is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. And so as we grow in Christ, our love for others should also grow.
2 Thessalonians.
I would go 2 Thessalonians 1:3. That 1:3. Thanks for bringing that up. On to Romans again. Romans 14. Want to finish up Romans 14, go into 15. They really, the chapter divides don't always make sense. It's really a continuation between Romans 14 and 15. But verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. This is after Paul said we're going to be judged by God. And so then he says, don't judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. The brother here is a believer. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother's hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there are many hindrances that Christians can have. And one of the things that can hinder a person, and I'm talking about the weaker brother here, is they're watching someone who they think is stronger. Now, if the stronger brother is one that understands freedoms, and the weaker brother is one that doesn't understand freedoms, the weaker brother is the one who can fall easier because they don't understand Pauline doctrine. And so they can fall because of what you do as you exercise your freedoms. Now, it gets a little difficult because you're not always aware that a believer is watching you or that something you're doing is wrong that he may understand as being wrong, you know, going to a movie or something that they said, boy, why is he going to a theater? You know, going to a theater is wrong. I brought up going to a bowling alley even. Some people say that is wrong. Maybe wearing a dress that sneaks above the knee. You know, someone's looking at, boy, that's, you know, so there's a lot of different things that can offend somebody that you may be doing innocently and all these things that somebody could take as being something that they might end up doing because you're doing. What's the usual case, I think, is the weaker brother thinks he's the stronger brother. The weaker brother thinks they have something on you because they follow a regiment that you know, they're going to church every Sunday. They observe special holidays for the Lord. They do things that they've created a law that they live by, and those that don't live by it then you know, are looked down upon because they're not following the law that they made, the law that they understand. And so that's usually, in my understanding or in my experience, is seeing that a weaker brother isn't necessarily going to fall by what I do, but will be criticized by exercising our freedoms. So there's kind of a two-way street here. Number one is that we might cause a weaker brother to fall, to go into maybe drinking something that they shouldn't be, they think is wrong. You know, if you have a glass of wine at a meal and a weaker brother sees you doing that, it might encourage them, oh, I guess I can drink this wine, but they think it's wrong. But if they see a stronger brother drinking, they go ahead and do it. But if it goes against their conscience, that's a sin for them. That's what's odd, is that there are no standard, you know, there are some standard right and wrongs, obviously. But the right and wrongs that people set up in their mind are things that they have to live by. So if you think drinking any alcohol is absolutely wrong, and you take a drink, are you sinning?
Yes, because you think so.
You are, because it's going against your conscience, and you're going against what you think pleases the Lord. That's really where the problem is. It's not drinking the alcohol. It's going against God in your mind. You're basically thumbing your nose at God and saying, well, I'm going to do this anyway. But if you have a freedom, you'll understand that the only time alcohol is wrong is when you drink to excess. You know, there's warnings about that, and that's absolutely wrong. It has to be, if you're going to drink in moderation. I mean, Jesus, what did he do at the wedding? He turned water into wine. Now, if drinking any alcohol were wrong, would he have done that? No, he wouldn't. Then he would have been encouraging people to just go ahead and drink. Well, that's not where the Lord was. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine, but it's wrong to drink to excess. So there's limits. Yeah.
Some of the maddening thing about this, though, is, you know, you're in this realm of opinion. And when you try to bring it back to the Bible, most people aren't in here, so you can't even say, well, let's go look and try to find out where you're getting what you're getting.
Mm-hmm.
and let's see where I'm getting what I'm getting, and let's have conversation. I mean, I want to always try to go back to the standard here.
Yeah.
Here's the authority.
Mm-hmm.
But it's so much in the realm of opinion even that it's their opinion versus my opinion, you know? And it's,
right.
We don't even go to a standard anymore.
The problem is, especially if you're dealing with the world, is that they have no standard, or they've created their own standard. We have the Bible as a standard. They've rejected that already in many cases.
I'm not even talking about
believers. Where they might have a standard on the Bible, but they pick and choose, or they use the wrong part.
They listen to some teacher, and so they really don't know what this is.
That's true, yeah. They don't get into Scripture.
Yeah. Then you're just in the realm of opinion.
That's true.
That's where a little bit of language
Steve?
Yeah, that's a great point, too, because this could get out of control and become a bondage, depending on what circles you're in or whatever. I have a friend, I think I told him that, he's basically turned Jewish, because he goes by the four Gospels, right? So he's basically turned Jewish, except for he doesn't sacrifice or the Old Testament stuff.
Yeah.
So his whole view on things, and I believe he's a born-again believer, but his whole view on how we should act now is different. So I'm sure if I were to hang around with him, I'm sure I'd defend him all the time. Because I'm not Jewish, right? So I think there's got to be some kind of filter to put on this. I don't know. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, this is where it gets really difficult, because you're going to offend somebody somehow without knowing you're doing it. But Paul says, watch out that you don't offend people, and so you're kind of walking a tightrope. You got your freedoms on one side, and you've got people on the other side. And you're trying not to offend people, but yet you still understand, I don't have to restrict myself from these freedoms. And so your desire is not to... I think Paul is saying that if you know, and he goes into details in Corinthians, it says, if somebody gives you a plate of meat and says, this meat was offered to idols, enjoy. And you may want at that point, well, I'm really not going to eat that, even though I know I have the freedom, because Paul says idols are nothing. But it's thinking of the other person, especially back then, it's not so much a problem now, but you can imagine, though, that meat offered to idols, you're going to say, and if you eat that, then they might think, well, you're agreeing then with the idol. Now, a similar situation was we went to a church where they were joining, our choir was going to be singing with a Catholic choir. And we're trying to say, what are you guys doing? You know, was there anything wrong? And we could sing probably the same songs that we might agree with, but what does that look like to the world? It looks like we are agreeing with this Catholic church that... and people would misunderstand that, and so it's best not to, even though the church went ahead with that, with some people that didn't, you know, making a big issue again. And so there were things like that that...
Is that violating your conscience?
It's a violation of my conscience, in a sense, but... Yeah, so, you know, you get into those things that some people think, sure, that's fine, but...
I don't think it's a just in case. I think it's, oh, wait a minute, I know this person might be affected, I better not do that. But it's not a just in case.
Right, that's right. Peter?
I think the moral of the story is bring out the good wine right away.
Yeah. And when you're... And when you're done with the good wine, you won't care what the other person thinks.
All your sins are forgiven.
It's all covered. It's all taken care of. Yeah, Mary. That's odd.
I can't forgive them afterwards. Stuff is so much more than just... thinking what someone else is thinking. We've kind of been on that level of, well, maybe they're going to think this. And I think the way we treat retrieve Saul for brethren, that in the gentleness and the meekness, and sharing what we know if there's the opportunity there, because peradventure, maybe the Lord will lead them to a repentance, because the scripture that you use in Timothy, that perhaps they can be taken out of the snare that Satan has them in religion, because I was one of the weaker brethren for 30 years. But I would pay attention to the gentle, meek people that would once in a while say to me, but Mary, you're sweet. Or just give me a morsel of the bottom line truth, who I was in Christ. I didn't know all that terminology now, but now I understand that. And that's the most opportunity I get with people, is to say to ones I know who are saved, but are here, so, but what you say, and you are in Christ, and now you need to grow in the knowledge. And so I think this is so much how we treat a family member in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know? It's not even going on guessing. Oh boy, I hope someone's not in the restaurant. Hear me having the Chardonnay.
No, it's not like that at all. Right. It's always being aware of the other person. And Paul is just trying to take us out of ourselves and focus in on how are other people going to see that.
Well, and even here, he's always kind of saying, when you know.
Yes.
That person has exposed their thought
That's
process
right.
to you.
It's not being worried that, oh, I'm going to offend somebody who's maybe watching me, but it's being just aware of your actions. Understanding your freedom, but also being aware of other people. And if you are aware, yes, if you are aware, that's when you may throttle back your freedom just because of that person. Mary or Ann?
It's opening the door and leaving it to somebody else to walk through it and perhaps present the truth. So it's bottom line, this is us. We have to make the change in their life. It's about allowing somebody else to, you know, feed into them and you pray that the Lord will bring somebody in the path.
We, like Dave was saying, we're a testimony, one of maybe many to another person. To unbelievers, we're obviously a testimony about Christ and what He's done in our lives, and so you don't want them to be turned away from Christ because of something you said or did. But also then, as a believer, we're also a testimony to other believers, and we're a testimony, as we would understand, about Paul's doctrine. Well, how do we apply Paul's doctrine, and how are you going to see us in that? Are we going to, and boy, when you read Facebook, they're the meanest bunch of people that are out there, and they're willing to shoot each other to preserve their doctrine. And the other side is just as bad. It works both ways. So there's a big shootout, and all that's left are dead bodies, you know, and what good is that? But those that try to be gentle, they're the ones that get shot down first. But it's, again, we're still commanded to be gentle, to be a testimony. We don't have to win an argument then and there, but it might be, like I said, one of many, like Dave was saying, one of many who are crossing paths with this person, and it's God who's doing the work in a person and helping them understand these things. And so it's not our job to change people. It's their job. It's God's work. And it's something that we just have to make sure that we don't cause people not to change the way they should change. So we're always, I think the biggest thing is just being aware. You know, like I think you were saying, we're aware of who's watching. We're aware of what we do. We want to do things that don't cause another believer, in this case, to fall, or another believer to be offended. It's just we're not there for that purpose. And Paul just wants us to be aware of it because it's a big problem. He knows it's a big problem with not just believers, but people in general. People are self-centered. We're self-centered. And so the things we want to do, we always look at this little circle of me, But Paul is continually saying, look beyond that and always be aware of where other people are in their life. And so we just need to be cognizant of how our actions will be viewed by others. So as we're living our life, we're thinking in terms of other people, not just thinking, well, I've got the freedom, I'm going to do it. But I have to just take a look at where other people are and make sure that we don't cause them to fall. But it's not also being afraid and living your life thinking every person that's watching me is, everything I do is going to be scrutinized, and, that's kind of the other direction, going too far. Paul just wants us to be aware, look out for the one another's, and to look out for their needs. So, we can be a hindrance to other people, and often inadvertently, but it's really those cases when we are aware of that hindrance that we have to make sure that we don't play out our freedoms. We have to come to people in love. Now Paul goes on, and we left with that verse about the kingdom. What is the kingdom all about? The kingdom in verse 17, Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, and that's what Paul was talking about. He gave two examples of the stronger Christian taking advantage of their freedom, but at the expense of a weaker brother who does not understand the freedom they have in eating what they want to eat and drinking what they want to drink. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. That's just so earthly based, but it's beyond that. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's again raising our sights off of this worldly thing, all these things that we get so locked up in, and all these things that we're concerned about. But Paul now says it's beyond that. The kingdom of God is not about exercising all our freedoms at the expense of a fellow believer. But it goes beyond that. Our focus is on the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy. And so taking full advantage of our freedoms, what is that doing? That's thinking about us. It's trying to, I can do anything I want. Paul said I could, I'm going to. But he's really saying, look out for the other person, the one another's. And it's beyond that. It's about the righteousness, peace, and joy that we have in the kingdom. It's about building up one another. Verse 19 says, let me read 18. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. For when we pursue the things which make for peace, for then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. That's our focus right there. We're making peace between each other. We're not trying to do things that cause dissidence, that make people hate you just because you're exercising your freedom. And we're trying to build other people up. We're edifying people. That's the building up. Edify comes from the word edifice. An edifice is a building. And so when we edify someone, we're building them up so that they have a better understanding of Pauline doctrine. So that's the goal. And that's what we need to strive for. Now it does take effort to do this, doesn't it? It takes a lot of effort to do things that are beneficial for other people, looking beyond ourselves, looking to the needs of other people. He covers this a number of times, but like Philippians 2:4, that says, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Before that, he just says, don't do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. But he also says, well, you need to look after your own things, not just the interest of look out for the interest of others, not just for your own interests. And so then he goes into the attitude we have, which is in Christ, where he didn't regard himself, but in humility did everything for the Father. And so we are to take that humility as we approach others and don't arrogantly think we can just live for ourselves. That's not what we're to be doing. And so that peace, righteousness, peace, and joy are all obtained through our faith. So it's all about this kingdom. It's all about faith. It's about the living out our faith. And it's they're available to us because of our faith. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Romans 4, 5. Romans 4, 5 says, "But to the one who does not work but believe in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Now, that's not really a surprise, I guess, that our faith and righteousness are tied together. And that faith that we have also in 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember that being justified is being declared righteous. And so the kingdom is about righteousness, and righteousness is because of faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ also brings us peace with the Father. And that's what we just read here. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God the Father. That peace comes about because of faith. And so there's a peace not only with the Father, but we also then have peace with each other. And in fact, as we draw closer to Christ, we should have a greater peace with each other. We get along with each other more and more as we focus in on Christ. Almost, kind of like the, we have Christ in the center, and as we come closer to Christ, don't we kind of come closer to each other? You know, you can kind of see that naturally, that we would kind of come together as one. That peace that we should have with each other comes because we would have that closer relationship with Christ. As we grow closer to Christ, we become closer to each other. And that peace that we should have with each other then becomes easier because we're living the life that is proper. And that hope, or that peace that we have, okay, then likewise, then our faith in Christ, we have joy. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Says that not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for our joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. There's a joy that comes about because of our faith. That joy. Remember that there's happiness. People confuse happiness and joy. You know, if you're happy, I'm joyful. You're joyful. That's not the case. We have joy no matter what, or you can have joy. It's a decision that we make. Joy comes because of our relationship with Christ. It comes from the inside and manifests itself on the outside. Happiness, it's probably easiest to understand in terms of external things. You win the lottery, you'll probably be happy. You may not be happy for long, but you'll be happy until you start getting all the phone calls and all the people begging for money. But that happiness would be an external response to the things that happen to you externally. And so you get something happens that's good, you're going to be happy. But joy should not change, but it's your decision to have joy. Your joy comes because of your relationship with Christ. And so joy is a much deeper thing, and the joy is part of that kingdom, which comes about because of our faith. And so they're all interconnected. We have Paul here talking about this kingdom. Now that can be a problem. We'll talk about that next week. Because people confuse kingdoms. And when you confuse kingdoms, you're going to confuse dispensations. And you're going to confuse what's going on. Some people think the kingdom is the kingdom is the kingdom. And that's not the case. There are different understandings. When Paul talks about kingdom, that's a different kingdom than usually than what Jesus is talking about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we'll define that a little bit more next week and then move on in our notes. And hopefully in the next probably 3 weeks, we hopefully will wrap up Romans and planning on moving on, just continuing on into 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Planning on not taking quite as much time and going a little faster over some of these books, but at least picking out some of the good bits and seeing how they apply. Romans, again, is something that is a book that establishes the believer. We want to take time to know and be completely firm in the doctrine of Romans because it's an establishment book. Once we're established, then we can move on. Ephesians is one that digs us a little deeper and establishes a little more. Romans and Ephesians kind of work hand in hand. Romans is a good starter book. Ephesians is a good ending book when it comes to our establishment. And so we're moving along and trying to really grow in this understanding of who we are in Christ. So let's stop there.